Before we get started, we are going to sing this song that we had printed out. We're going to sing that after the message this morning. Did everybody get one? Do we raise your hand if you don't have one? I don't think the Jack family got one there, Sean. We've got several of those. Miss Diana in the back. Anybody on Shriver's, did you guys get one? Okay, good stuff. Oh, Josiah doesn't have one. Other Josiah. Yeah. Good. Thank you, sir. As you can see, and I encourage you to open up your scriptures to Ruth chapter 1 this morning. Thank you, Sean. Ruth chapter 3, verse 1. So my family will be headed out directly after the service. My dad is still in the hospital and progressively getting worse, and doctors say he's at a high risk for another major stroke, which there's a good chance that that will take his life, or he may do okay. So we'll see how that goes. Just has a good bit of plaque buildup, I guess, and some very weak veins and leading from his cerebellum to the pons or something like that. Some of you will understand exactly what I'm talking about, but he is seemingly right on the verge of a major stroke. So please be praying for him and the family. So we go through this, God knows, which is so encouraging to hear you guys encourage me, and we encourage each other with, you know, in his time. All things will work together for good in his time. That's all there is to it. We're believers. We're believers. We will see each other in a perfect body in really just a few moments. Maybe it'll be 80 years for some of us, 2 minutes for the rest of us, but we will see each other and we'll be worshiping the Lord together. And what a great comfort that brings us, and it also ought to stir us to be giving the gospel to others, because they don't have that hope. This is all they have. So let us be constantly be giving the good news. This morning we have entitled a Hallmark Channel type title. Not that I watch the Hallmark Channel much, but you'll see this kind of thing, right? A real love story. A true love story. And what's great is it leads to the greatest love story of all. For what does God say? He says, I'm going to plan to put Boaz with this Moabitess together. And out of that, as Bill was saying, comes Jesus Christ. So a real love story. Let us pray, and may our hearts be ready as we come to hear the word of God. Lord, would you open up your scriptures to us today? Would you please use me and fill me as your servant with your spirit, and may I be clear, may I be bold by your grace, would I have freedom, would I have power, as your spirit is here. May we worship you, may we understand you better, and may knowledge change us, for we read in scripture that to know you is to love you, and when we love you, we will obey you better. And may we see that happen this morning for the sake of your name and your kingdom. May we be encouraged in Jesus' name. Amen. This chapter is probably, you know very well, this is the turning point in the book, right? So as we saw last time, 3 weeks ago, these women were virtually starving to death and God provides them food. And we say, okay, is that all God's going to do? Because that would be enough. He gives dying women potentially food. It's provided for them. And what we're going to see as we get to chapter 4, Ruth is going to be married. But in one day, really one calendar day, all of that changes. And as we were singing, I was talking with somebody earlier, and then Brother Allen's testimony in Sunday school, just how God guides us and moves us throughout the day. It's amazing, isn't it? In one calendar day, we see a young lady who has no hope for any prospects, and Naomi still lost in her bitterness, but we see some light at the end of the tunnel, and all of a sudden, she's going to be married to someone who's an outstanding man of God. So this is the turning point, and we love this chapter, don't we? No doubt for most of us, all of us, this is one of our favorite chapters in all of the Word of God. But believe it or not, when we get to verse 4, this chapter does start to read like the Song of Solomon. A little bit like the Song of Songs, as some people call it. You know, that is a book that is very explicit about married love, right? There are ambiguous innuendos in Naomi's advice, and we think she knows exactly what she is talking about. She's no fool. She's a married woman. And then we see it also at the scene of the threshing floor later on in chapter 3. Now, such ambiguity and suggestive thought, suggestive language, it really serves two purposes. Does it catch our attention? Absolutely. Especially if you're reading it in the Hebrew. Not that I make a habit of reading through the entire book in Hebrew, but it catches your attention for sure. You're like, hold on a second here. That's the same word that's used elsewhere in not so appropriate circumstances. What's going on here? Well, the Bible is filled with that kind of thing. Because we're humans. It's a story about us and how God brings us back to Himself. Now really, Boaz, who's our hero, Ruth, our heroine, they're forced into another moral choice. Remember Ruth's first moral choice in the story. Will I stay or will I go? Will I worship the other gods or will I worship your God? And what does she say? We know. Your God is now my God. Your family is my family. Your home, wherever that's going to be my home. She takes the choice to honor the Lord. She's a Christian. She's a Christian, especially at that point. Now, how about Boaz? What was his moral choice earlier in the book? Well, think about it this way. Here comes this Moabite is here in his field. How are Israelites normally responding to a foreigner? I'm not going to have anything to do with that person. But he sees, hold on, this woman is acting in hesed, this biblical love, and she's just spreading this hesed all over the place. And I, as a man of God, I'm going to honor that. It doesn't matter where you're born. If you are loving someone like that, I'm just going to go and honor you. So he has the moral choice and he makes the right decision. But what about at the threshing floor where there is opportunity to maybe have some fornication, some adultery? What choice will they make? Well, I think we know what choice they're going to make. But let's just praise the Lord that out of this comes something righteous, something good. They will again choose hesed love towards each other and not be selfish. Now look with me, please. Chapter 2, verse 23. Chapter 2, verse 23, it says, they continued to glean until the end of the barley and the wheat harvest. So there's an amount of time here between verse 23 and then chapter 3, verse 1. It's about 2 months. Now remember, is Naomi working much? Not that we know of. We think she's still stuck in her despondency. Of course, she's doing some things around the home, wherever they are, but she's stuck there. And for 2 months, she's been thinking about something. So we're going to see what Naomi, the matchmaker, has been thinking about. Let's start reading together in verse 1. So this is 2 months culmination, probably. And this is what we find. So we've had a 2 month break. We're jumping back into the scriptures. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, hint, hint, with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor." Now, if you read through Judges, this is the time of Judges, you read through history during this time of the world in, Near Eastern type culture, this was a time of great wickedness. When you had these threshing floor and you were bringing the food together, you were worshiping the demons. You were worshiping the false idols. Great drunkenness, great idolatry, great fornication is taking part in Israel, in Bethlehem on this night. It's happening all over that type, that place, that culture. It's what they did. So it's not going to be a safe place for Ruth to be walking around at that time of night. But we're going to see that she still chooses to do it. Continue reading in verse 3. She gives the advice, "Wash therefore, my daughter, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking." Excuse me. Now on to the very suggestive verse 4. "But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies, then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." The word uncover here elsewhere in Old Testament scripture is primarily used, not all the time, but primarily for expressions of illicit sexual relations. Naomi knows what word she is using. She's saying, go to him in this type of way. Verse 5, "And she replied, all that you say I will do." Now we'll see later, she did nothing unrighteous and she's obeying in the way that she knows is best. So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Now, if we were just to kind of breeze over that verse 7 there, we would think, well, I thought he was a righteous man. Why is he drunk? But it doesn't say that. And the word doesn't necessarily mean he's drunk. I was, in fact, talking with Sean about that, this particular verse this week. Think about it. What's the general idea of Boaz in this book? Is he a man of righteousness? Or is he a man that is particularly sinful and habitual in that way? So I think if he were to be drunk here, it would go directly against all of the information we have about him already. Now, could he do it? Of course. All of us are tempted to do different kind of sins, but he's a righteous man, an upright man. So I don't think that that is what's happening. It's an idiom. It's a cultural different phrase that they would use. And I think it's like we would say, or how we would feel, say, after maybe a big Christmas meal or a big Thanksgiving meal, which we really enjoy in our day and age. Don't we feel merry after that? We just want to sit down. We're done with the day. We just want to talk or maybe nap, something like that. We're done with it. Now, I think that's exactly what is going on here. His belly is full, so he relaxes and he goes to sleep. So then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. Now, at midnight, the man was startled and he turned over and behold, a woman lay at his feet. Notice the exclamation point here. Now, if you're parents of young children or animals, you know exactly what's going on, right? So often we'll go to bed and we'll have two in the bed, and before we know it, the numbers have been tripled, right? Or doubled. What's going on here? Well, they're all, you know, finding themselves in the bed, and you wake up, exclamation point, what's going on here? Go back to your bed. This is our bed. Well, this is his reaction. All of a sudden, you know, it's dark outside, there's no lights, and then here's someone at his feet. So he immediately responds, "Who are you?" Right? "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant." Have we heard that before? We have. She says, "For you are a redeemer." Now turn with me in your scriptures back to chapter 2, verse 12. This is a prayer of Boaz blessing Ruth for her hesed, and he's asking God to bless her with hesed. It says, "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." So in essence here, Ruth is asking Boaz to be the answer to his previous prayer, the prayer that really happened 2 months ago. So God is using Boaz to be the answer of his own prayer, blessing them with hesed. Now let's remind ourselves of what this Hebrew word hesed is. It is affectionate loyalty that you'd find in a relationship, and it results in kind deeds. We often see this in marriages, right? See this in families. We should see it in the church, most clearly in the church. "I am affectionately loyal to you. We have a relationship, and I just want to do kind things to you all the time." By the way, don't say no to those kind deeds. They'll be proud and say, "No, I'm not going to let you do that." Give kind deeds. I'm often so tempted. My wife, "Okay, I'm tired, and it's at the end of the day. Well, would you like this?" And in my pride, I'm like, "No, I'm fine. You know, I'm a man. I don't need anything from you, right?" Well, that's wrong of me to respond to her in that way. And she lovingly reminds me that it's a wrong thing to respond in that way. Let's continue reading in verse 10. By the way, in your bulletin, you have a verse, Ezekiel 16:8. It clearly points to how spreading your wings over me is talking about marriage. So we know that for sure from Scripture. Verse 10, "And he said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter." He's taken aback. "You have made this last kindness greater than the first, and that you have not gone after other young men, or whether poor or rich." Now, what is he implying here? What is this man of God implying? As he is about to state, she's worthy. She's beautiful from the inside out, and he's saying, "Why would you choose me?" He's also implying that he would not be another woman's first choice. So you have someone who would be every man's first choice, we're about to find out, who's going after someone, really going after him, really proposing marriage to someone who doesn't deserve it at all. "What are you doing here?" And he says, it's a kindness. He recognizes her hesed and what she's doing to him. Then he makes a promise to her. "And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. For all my fellow townsmen, all my guys, all the people I hang out with, they know that you are a worthy woman. And now, it is true that I am a redeemer, not the redeemer, but a redeemer. Yet, there is a redeemer nearer than I. What is that going to mean for her? Well, he tells her, remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good. Let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. So lie down until the morning. So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another, and he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. So obviously there were workers already out and about, probably getting breakfast ready. And what does the boss say to them? If you want a job tomorrow, don't spread any gossip about this young lady. And he's not lying. He's not doing anything untoward. He's just saying, she's a good girl. She wasn't doing anything bad. So if I hear there was something going bad, you're going to be looking for another job kind of thing. He's the boss. Verse 15, and he said, bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out. So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Now, what I'm thinking about is the measuring cups that we use in our house. And I think the one we use the most is the one with just 2 cups, right? So I'm thinking 6 of those. Would that be that hard to carry? Absolutely not. You know, one of my girls could carry 6 of those little cups of barley. But this would weigh between 58 and 95 pounds. So I was talking to Heather and trying to figure out which kids weighed what. It would be like her carrying the twins. And we're at our house there in Beaver Falls, and I say, walk up to Geneva. And as she starts to walk, I throw Lizzie on her shoulders. Between 58 and 95 pounds, and she has to go up College Hill to get there. People, this is a Proverbs 31 woman. What does it say in verse 17 in Proverbs 31? She strengthens her arms. Between 58 and 95 pounds, and as you know, Bethlehem's on a hill and the fields surround it. So as she goes back to her mother-in-law, she's walking uphill with that amount of weight on her. That's pretty amazing to me. Maybe not to you, but I'm pretty amazed by this gal. So she went into the city, returned to her mother-in-law, and when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, how did you fare, my daughter? Now a literal translation would say this, who are you, my daughter? What is she communicating there? Did the scheme work? Are you Mrs. Boaz? What happened here? Who are you? Are you underneath of someone else right now, or are you still under my care? Are you going to get married, is what she is asking. And then Ruth told her all that the man had done for her, saying, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to Naomi, your mother-in-law. And then Naomi, who is really wise in the world, is she not? She knows men very well. She says, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For this man, he will not rest, but he will settle the matter today. She knows human nature, does she not? Like a fitting illustration, we went and visited Heather's family recently because her grampy passed away. And I asked her Grammy, I said, well, when did you first meet? She didn't quite remember. They've been married 72 years. Or almost 72 years, just a couple months away. 72 years! And Pastor Tom, he's still in diapers, you know, 72 years ago. This was a while ago. And she didn't quite remember, but she told me a story of when he first saw her. And he's walking with his brother in the hallway at school there in a Boston suburb. And Grammy walks by, Jeanette, and he turns to his brother after seeing her and says, that's the woman I'm going to marry. What did he say? Now, what did he do? He did not rest until he settled the matter. He made his way to her, asked her out kind of thing. She was an orphan, wasn't really any adults watching over her kind of thing, but he honored her, blessed her, and 72 years later, he did not rest. He found her, and they were married for that long. Thought a fitting illustration to explain what Boaz is going to do. He's going to settle that matter. First of all, let's look at Naomi's matchmaking. That's exactly what she's going to do. It reminds me of, you know, the Fiddler on the Roof play or the movie, you know, the matchmaker getting everything together. And then Ruth's bravery. Ain't no doubt about it. This Hesed, the fruit of it is this bravery coming out of this woman's heart. Really, she's trusting God. And then Boaz's honor. First of all, we see Naomi's matchmaking. It seems like it, doesn't it? That she's seeing the light at the end of the tunnel. Like she's breaking out of her bitterness and her despondency. Because what I think has been happening, we see her say, my daughter. But she's been preoccupied with the trinity of self, has she not? Me, myself, and I. She comes back into town. Woe is me, right? Don't call me this. Call me Mara. I'm bitter. I'm sad. Nothing about the Lord. No God is good. No thankfulness, as we were reading through in Colossians. And she should have been thankful. Ruth went with her. Ruth held her up. She allowed herself to be consumed by bitterness, but we see her coming out of it. I think she's slowly breaking under God's goodness and His faithfulness. Really, God's what? His hesed towards her. Her heart is softening under God's goodness and the goodness of her family. I think about it this way. Maybe she is on the cusp of repentance. She's about to say, I am no longer blaming God for this. I'm going to own up. This is me. I was born a sinful person. And this is just the life that I've chosen. It's my fault that I was here. We left God's will and we went to the other country outside of Israel's boundaries. You see, bitterness drives us inward, does it not? It's all about me, myself, and I. Woe is me, woe is me, woe is me. What does repentance do? We start looking outward. We know Psalm 51. God, when I repent, teach me my ways that I may what? Go teach others. So what is she doing? I think we're finally seeing some repentance. God, I'm going to serve others now. Then she gives her some advice, which is a bit shaky, but we're seeing some light at the end of the tunnel. Really, we're building to chapter 14, where we see her repent, and she's blessing God. She's thanking God for what she has. Now, clearly here, Naomi is attempting to marry her off to the relative, to the one that's going to provide for them. Now, what gave her a hint? Has he already shown himself willing to provide for them? He has. So she's sitting there in the house, you know, on the couch. 2 months, she's thinking, he's already made one step by providing. Maybe he'd be willing to marry. And maybe they'd come together and God will bless him with a son. And I will have an heir. I will have an heir to carry on my family's name. So she plans for a way for Ruth to talk privately with him. Now, Ruth's bravery, you can see it. Stars are out. Here's Boaz, he's sleeping. She walks in, you know, in the darkness of midnight. And remember, people were just drunk all over the place. Their inhibitions are gone. It's a time of great wickedness and debauchery, and a night of great wickedness and debauchery. And she's just walking around. We see her bravery. So how exactly was she supposed to propose to him? Was she just there in the middle of the field? Get on one knee. Boaz, will you marry me? That would have looked down upon, right? People are like, no, we don't do that kind of thing. You're a woman plus you're a Moabite kind of thing. You know, complementarianism wasn't that strong in this day and age. But Naomi instructs her very clearly. She knows what she's doing. Okay, go bathe. Go put on your best perfume, your best clothes. Paint the barn. Go out there. Let's get ready. Let's propose to Boaz. Let's make it very clear what we're going to do. So she says, all that you command, I will do. So she obeys. Notice, people, she does not do exactly as she is implying for her to do. All these euphemisms. She doesn't go that far. She's a righteous young lady. She walks with the Lord. She's walking with the Lord. So any immorality that her mother-in-law is kind of hinting at, she ignores. But make no doubt about it. These actions, they're a proposal for marriage. In fact, in the Arab culture today, if you're old school, if you want to propose to a woman, you cover her over with a garment. It's still hanging around in that Near Eastern culture. She knows what she's doing. She's following the advice, but she says this instead. I am committed to marriage, not just one night of infidelity. I don't want to trick you into marriage. I want this to be pleasing to the Lord. So she obeys, but she does it in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. Think of the way Daniel did. Remember Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They were commanded to do something by their bosses, by their superiorities, who was under the king. Said, do it this way. They said, well, you know what? We're going to do it another way, but we're going to be stronger because God's going to bless us. Remember? So they obeyed God. We can do the same thing at work, same thing with our families. We don't have to fall into the way the world's thinking. As Brother R.C. Sproul said in Sunday school, be righteous. Do it God's way, and God will bless you. World may persecute you. You may not make as much money as you would have if you would have lied, but you'll be pleasing to the Lord. And that's what she does here. Now, why was this so brave? Remember, it's in the middle of the night, but she goes out there. She has proof of Hesed by going and saying to him, here's her proposal. Spread your wings over me, Boaz, for you are a redeemer. And what's neat about this is it's sacrificial for her. Remember what Boaz clearly said to her. You could have anybody. Why are you going after me? Anybody. She probably caught the eye of all the young men in the field. No doubt there were men there at the city, you know, within the gates who recognized her because he said, all of my fellow men know you are a worthy woman. All of them. And she subordinates her desires for Naomi. Because this is a redeemer that's really going to provide for Naomi, not just for Ruth. I think this passage teaches us, just chapter 3, what are we willing to sacrifice for the Lord? She puts a lot on the line because she loves the Lord. As Bill was encouraging us, we obey because of what God has done for us. Out of love we obey Him, and out of love for Jehovah, she shows herself worthy of full membership in the people of God. This is true Hesed, and may we practice it here, people. Just give of yourselves to each other. Love each other like this. How shall all the world know that we are His disciples? By what? By the love we show to each other. I was with some pastors Friday night, and one brother, he's been in ministry now over 30 years, but he said his first pastorate, they said this to his wife, we need to get you out of the way. Because you protect your husband, and we want you out of the way as soon as we can so we can get to the pastor. And they did. They took a knob off of a sink so that when she came to them to complain, they would call her a crazy woman. And she said, I thought they'd do that. So she went and complained about the knob being gone. They said, see, she's a crazy woman. And you know who called the police when they got in a fight at a business meeting at that very church? The unsaved neighbors. Why, sad, isn't it? Should be not just the opposite people, but the vast, way opposite. People come in here and they're like, this is the most loving group of people I've ever seen. We're different. We have differing opinions. We're going to vote different. There's all kinds of differences between us. But I'm a believer. Most of us here, we're believers. And we love each other through the thick and the thin. That's Hesed, people. And that's the Hesed she's showing us. What are we willing to put on the line in order to honor God and honor each other? So we see Boaz's honor here. Boaz's honor, a picture of how he blessed her in the field a couple months before. And now we're going to see him do something even more sacrificial. He says to her, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. They clearly here shows us he wasn't misled by any ambiguity. He did not think to himself, is she saying what I think she's saying? He says, well, of course she doesn't mean that. This is Ruth I'm talking to. She is an honorable woman. On the contrary, he's saying, I'm willing to risk everything by marrying you. Well, what kind of risk? He's going to have to pay the social and financial cost to take care of her. Think about it. When they marry and give the child, which we know comes in chapter 4, to Naomi, Boaz has promised to give that young man an inheritance. Now, the children that come to them later on, he's going to give them an inheritance as well. So he's going to provide a whole other inheritance for a whole other line. That's a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice. And he says, I'm going to do it. It's Hesed, is it not? Hesed, it's all through this book. God says, love like this. For I will bless you, and bless you when you live like this. So remember, he's a kinsman redeemer. But often as I've read through it, I've thought, if he's a kinsman redeemer, why didn't he just marry the girl already? First time you saw her, I'm a kinsman redeemer, let's get married, right? Right away. Why didn't he do it right away? There's someone closer, right? So as an honorable man, he's waiting aside and he says, okay, you're the closest redeemer. Why don't you? You go and marry her kind of thing. We don't know that he exactly said that, but he knew that. So that's why I did not propose to her earlier, or however they got married back then, right? So this is what he says to her. This is amazing to me. There is a Redeemer nearer than I. Just as you could hear wedding bells off in the distance. You know, they just start to play, here comes the bride. And then the record stops. He says, well, can't go there yet. There's someone closer than me. So as an honorable man, he wants to please the Lord. He says, let's go talk to him first. I'll offer you to him first. And if he won't do it, I promise to provide for you. And what's amazing, who's the true hero of this little story? If Ruth and Boaz do marry, only God could bring this couple together. She was born in Moab. There's a closer Redeemer. He's a foreigner. And God brings them together. And out of that comes our precious Jesus, our Christ, our Savior, our Messiah. He's the true hero of this story. Transition to application. Here's the obvious. Ruth acted with hesed, which came out as sacrifice. She did not act out of passion or out of greed. She was a woman that was pleasing to the Lord. We know this from the book. Perfect? Of course not. But a woman that feared the Lord. As we just said, she chose a marriage of benefit to her entire family and not just herself because she loved the Lord. We can't miss that part that she is saying, I'm going to put my desires behind me in order to serve you. So what is this a model of? Once again, just go read Philippians 2 once a week. It has a way of recalibrating our whole lives. Put your desires behind you and be like Jesus. Follow his example, it says. And follow Ruth and Boaz's example as they are following God. What did we learn in Mark? He who is first shall be last. And he who is last shall be... She's putting herself behind Naomi. Saying, you go first, Naomi. And does God bless her? Abundantly. It's crazy how much he blesses her. We get into chapter 4, we just have to sit back and say, God, you are an amazingly generous God. There's nothing like him. Chapter 3 is certainly an example to us of true biblical love and commitment. It's true hesed love, true sacrificial love. And if you're married this morning, this is what you're striving for. Is it tough? Are there bumps? My goodness. Want to make your life harder? Get married. Want to make it better? Get married. It's harder. And the bumps are there. But we stick with it. And people, if we have shared values and goals, I'm going to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I'm going to raise my kids according to the Bible. I'm going to live here. I'm going to go to church every time the doors are open. You get those things right. And if you meet someone who has those things in common with you, you've made your life a lot easier. People that are young people that are marriageable age, don't do what the world says. Attraction is important, of course. It's there. Having a list of do's and don'ts and what they look like and how tall and all those things are not unimportant. But what are you looking for in a guy or a gal? Someone like Boaz, he implies, listen, lady, I'm not the most eligible bachelor. I'm pretty ugly, in fact, is what we're reading here, and you're downright gorgeous. What are you thinking? She's thinking, you got the same character I have. Same values and goals. That's what I'm looking for here. Theirs was a character match. Not just a feeling or an initial physical attraction. Not that those things are wrong, but they're not sufficient. Not the best reason to get married, or even a reason. Isn't this the advice we were given in Proverbs 31? Beauty is vain and favors are deceitful, but a woman that fears the Lord shall be praised. And of course we can turn that on itself and say, a man that fears the Lord, he shall be praised. What are your non-negotiables? Well, you got blue eyes. Sorry, buddy. You're not on the list. But I'm walking with the Lord and I'm faithful. I got job. What's going on? Blue eyes. Sorry. Well, that's not the wisest thing, right? We know what I'm saying here, I think. Do they have any substance? Is your list made up of spiritual characteristics? Do you think there would be a book of Ruth if Boaz was more like Tubal-Cain, who was the nemesis of Noah? Of course not. We wouldn't have this book. Choose the right man, the right woman kind of thing. In summary, you ought to be looking for, praying for a person of character, biblical character, which is God's character. But then you might say, as my parents-in-law would say, God brought them together. And they had a child, so they had to get married. And they stuck with it. They weren't saved when they first got together. Does God change us? Are we able to have this type of relationship, even though it didn't start out that way? Oh yeah. What kind of God do we serve? We serve the Almighty. He takes hearts that are hard as stone, and He rips them apart, and He puts them back together, and He makes them soft, and He will change you. So stick with Scripture and just say, look, I'm going to stick with this marriage regardless. Because all of us struggle, do we not? All of us have those temptations. I don't know if I can do this anymore. Yes, you can. Because God is with you, and you can stick with it. Yeah, getting a little off the beaten path, aren't we? But let's get back. Because what's the real love story in this book? It's behind the scenes, isn't it? We have God going after Naomi, His straying sheep. He's the hound dog of heaven. He's got her scent, and He's not going to miss her. Rich and I were talking about that earlier. Rick and I were talking about that earlier. How people say to us, look, God, I'm not going to give up on you, God says. And no matter how much Naomi pushes him away and says, it's your fault I'm like this. God smiles, and in love, He breaks her down. This same love kept him from ending the world. Adam and Eve, did they deserve to die? He did. God said, He looked in the future, of course. He knew we'd be here. I love these people. I'm going to provide a redeemer for these people. Think of Noah. There's Noah and his wife and Ham, Shem, and Japheth and their three wives. Because I'm not going to end the world. I'm going to start over again with you. And I'm going to love you. And because I love my people in the future, I'm going to provide a redeemer. This is really the love story that is going on. Naomi's just a small part of it. Same love chooses and calls rebellious sinners. People, this love took its fullest shape, and it looks most clearly in the person of Jesus Christ. This is where we see true hesed and true love. This is why we're here this morning, to worship the one that loved us just like He's loving Naomi. And just like He blesses Boaz and Ruth, He blesses us. And we need to be overwhelmed by that. And we need to fall on the knees of our heart. Say, God, I just want to love you. Just want to love you and love your people. He lovingly chose to leave the glories of heaven for people like you and me. This is the purest hesed. God is, He's love. God is love. We can experience love and give love, but God is love. What is hesed? It's God. It's what He does. Affectionate loyalty for my church. And because of that relationship, I'm going to bless you and bless you and bless you. And if you try to run from me, I'm going to catch you. And if you die running from me, when you get to heaven and look at me, there'll be no more running, will there? You will love Him. People, may we worship this God. Let me ask you, do you know this love? Have you responded to this love? You are called to do something, to repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Which of you do not know Jesus as Savior? Which of you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior? Today is the day of salvation. No more rejecting Him. No more fighting Him. No more running from Him. You say to Him, you are King, you are Maker, save me of my sins. I am a sinner, and I've broken all of them. Give me mercy. Wash me with the blood of your Son. We must respond. Will Jesus be your Redeemer? Yes. And He will receive you into His family. For the sake of His Son, Jesus, the Father will accept you. Believe this and repent of your sins. Close with this thought here. No matter how undeserving you are, No matter what you've done or where you've been, the invitation is open to come and to be redeemed. Respond. Respond to a sovereign God. And then, dear Christian, are you spreading this message? Who's the last person you have told this good news to? If you don't know, something is wrong with that. Of course there is. We have a merciful God. He knows. He says, I pray every day, God, give me opportunities to witness boldly and clearly. Because often I'm not bold. And then I get an opportunity, I'm not clear because I'm not prepared. Be bold and be clear. God will give you the opportunities. We're going to close in prayer as we usually do. As we close our eyes and as we bow our heads just so we don't have distractions. But you can do what you want, of course. But let's respond to the Lord. And when I am done with this part, Bill will come and lead us in the song, There is a Redeemer. Let us take time to pray and talk to the Lord. Just a few more moments. Let us pray. Dearest Father, thank you for providing for us a Redeemer, someone to buy us back from being lost, being dead in our sins. Thank you for Romans that says that while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, you loved us. Help us now as we sing these truths right back to you. In Jesus' name, amen.